The last verse of chapter 2 is really its keynote. But before I come to that, just let me recap for those of you who are new to this study. The style of the Book of Lamentations is, I understand, in the Hebrews, very solemn. I don't know Hebrew, as you know. However, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and in chapter 1, and in chapter 2, and in chapter 4, there are 22 verses in each chapter. Each verse begins with each successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Chapter 3, the great chapter of the book, has 66 verses. The first three verses are the first letter of the alphabet. The next three are the three other words of the letter of the second word letter, and so on through the alphabet, three at a time. The fifth chapter also has 22 verses, but it doesn't each begin with the Hebrew word, and I suspect when they did put verses into the Bible, they just did it for parallel sake, just put the 22 verses there, although that the book itself is not constructed in that way. We know the book as the Book of Lamentations, but the earliest books of the Bible and this one are known in the Hebrew by their first word. Our translation of the first word is how. And how is the title of the Book of Lamentations in the original. And the word how points us in the Book of Lamentations to a vast difference. Once it was glorious. Oh, look at it now. Once it was a place of beauty. But look at it now. And even the word how on the lips of David, you remember, when Saul and Jonathan died. How are the mighty fallen? And of course, we think as we go through this book, that if the believers, if the church, if judgment must begin at the house of God, what shall the end be of those who do not believe? Well, in Lamentations 2, to which we now turn, and verse 22, the summary of the chapter could be summed up in these words. In the day of the Lord's anger, none escaped or remained. In the day of the Lord's anger, none escaped or remained. Jeremiah, when he wrote this book, knew that the time of the trouble was to have an end. It was to be 70 years. And in a similar way, in the wilderness for 40 years, the people of Israel wandered. And you see, none remained in the sense that all that generation in the wilderness that had feared and not received the message of the spies, they wandered in the wilderness till they were all dead, and none of them entered into the promised land. And so here, when Jeremiah is lamenting, how did the city sit solitary? How had the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger? Though he knows there will be an end, it will not be for that generation. Those he's preaching to and those he's observing and the sadness he has is because they will not survive. Some of them may, of course, be saved. But though there is an end, they will not survive. And if judgment must first begin at the house of the Lord, what's the end of those be who do not believe? For there is coming a judgment that will not be survived. There will be no relief. It's the judgment of the last day, when it will be too late to turn to the Lord. And how is the state of the world now for those who do not know the Lord? The Lord is coming, but maybe those will not live to see it, or those who do might find themselves caught up in the day of the Lord's anger. In the day of the Lord's anger, none escaped or remained. That was something to be lamented. It was something that Jeremiah, who refers to the Israelites as my people, he's so identified with them. But he couldn't help but weep with them, his eyes pouring out tears as they endured this calamity. It might be theory for us, but it was reality for him. Now, the keynote of Lamentations 2 is undoubtedly anger. The word anger, meaning God's anger, occurs 6 times. And in addition, there is the word wrath, and there is the word fury. The anger of the Lord is what we see revealed in this chapter. And it is to be lamented when once you begin to see the ramification. We'll think very briefly at the end of the day about how we should mourn for the days in which we live and the condition of the church as it is today. No matter how strong or distinguished, in the day of the Lord's anger, none escaped or remained. You may have a chance to read Ezekiel 31 and verse 10 onwards. It's about the king of Egypt. Because thou hast lifted up thyself in height, thou shalt be brought down. Even the strongest, even the cleverest, even the most political understanding person will be brought down in God's wrath and fury. Doesn't matter how strong we are, doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter our earthly status. If we do not believe in Christ, who said, "Come unto me," then we shall not survive. None will remain. None will escape. I couldn't resist bringing to you now the 5 points that Matthew Henry has. They fascinated me. So I will give them to you. He lists them not in order of the things that occur in the book. It's just the theme as he did. But for 5 times he begins his commentary, "Time was when." Now, that's the essence of how, the great comparison between glory and between desolation. And he speaks about it concerning the church. "He hath cut off," verse 3, "in his fierce anger, all the horn, the strength of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy." In other words, no protection. He's removed his hand of protection. "And he burned against Jacob like a flaming fire, which devoureth round about." Time was, says Matthew Henry, when God's delight was in his church. We know of times of revival. We know of the time of Reformation. We know at the time of Pentecost, time was, but now isn't it, sir? It may be the Lord yet has a revival to come. Maybe the current generation won't live to see it. We do not know. And then Matthew Henry, commenting on verse 1, says, time was, when God's church appeared very bright. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger? But it was lovely till it was clouded. It was lovely till its beauty was overshadowed by the Lord's anger. Verse 5, Matthew Henry comments, time was when Jerusalem and the cities of Judah were strong and well fortified. But verse 5 reads, the Lord was as an enemy. Matthew Henry stresses that it's as an enemy. He wasn't going to be a permanent enemy, but effectively an enemy to that generation. The Lord was as an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces. He hath destroyed his strongholds, hath increased in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. He's removed his protection. The Lord caused lamentation. He hath not allowed it to stand. I must at this stage read to you Psalm 127, because we have a picture of here of the Lord withdrawing his protection. Now, if because an individual sinner at any time does not turn in repentance to the Lord, they may experience, however temporarily, the removal of the Lord's protection. And that is a dire consequence. But here it was of such value. So I read you Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. But those days are gone in lamentation. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Indeed they are. But what's happened in lamentation? They're even eating their children because of the famine. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Prophesying of AD 70, remember the Lord says, pray that your flight be not in winter, or that you not be with child. And here, it isn't happy that the man has children in the days of lamentation. If the Lord removes his protecting hand, we are open to all the devices of the devil. And the natural man, of course, will multiply in those things if he goes unprotected. Do pray always for the Lord's protection. We are an unprotected land currently. We are an unprotected church. His blessing has largely been removed from our land, not entirely, and largely been removed from the church in this country, though not entirely. But he is removing his protection. And you see what happens. Sodomy reappears. Abortion appears. And many other things that have been kept under by God's protecting hand. Here. So, the Lord removes his protecting hand. And then also, Matthew Henry has it about verse 2. The government flourished, and the balance of power was on their side. Well, we've just seen that if the Lord removes his blessing, the cities of Judah will not be strong and will not be fortified. The Lord hath not pitied, he hath thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. And on verses 6 and 7 and 9, fifthly, Matthew Henry says, time was when. Time was when the ordinances of God had the tokens of God's presence within them. But he hath violently taken away his tabernacle, we read in verse 6, as if it were of a garden. He hath destroyed the places of the assembly, the synagogue. The Lord hath caused the solemn feasts and Sabbath to be forgotten in Zion, and hath despised, in the indignation of his anger, the king and the priest. The Lord hath cast off his altar, he hath abhorred that sanctuary, for he hath given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces that made a noise, but not the noise of worship, in the house of the Lord, as in the day of a solemn feast. The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He hath stretched out a line. He's measured it. He hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying it. Therefore he hath made the rampart and the wall to lament. Then they languish there together. Time was, but not now. What a contrast. When the ordinance of men had the tokens of God's presence within them. No token of God's presence in the mass. No tokens of God's presence when unbelievers attend the church and sing, but not from the heart. No presence of the Lord when the church is careless and is guilty of much sin and does not repent. And perhaps we can think these days just sometimes, time was. In the old days of Israel, it was both church and state. And it is therefore legitimate for us to include both the church and the state. We mourn over the condition of the church. We mourn over the condition of the state. And in our mourning, we may pray earnestly, even pray with tears, for a restitution of the things that are right. Oh, I wish it would apply now when Paul uses those words, or Peter, in the days of the restitution of all things, in the days of the refreshing of all things. Wouldn't we like to see those? And then in verses 10 onwards, we see it spelt out precisely the things into which God has led them. Sometimes we read the details of horrible things that go on when Christians are massacred in Africa or somewhere. But here, the Lord spells out in great detail the horror of the consequences of what they have done. And so it is that we shall come to this second part, thinking of the terrible things that are happening to them. Verse 14, thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. They've not discovered thine iniquity. In other words, they've not preached in such a way that the persons are struck with guilty feelings for what they've done. Prophets didn't do that. The prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. They've not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. All your enemies clap their hands. They hiss and wag their head. They say, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty? The joy of the whole earth. Now the expression, the perfection of beauty, occurs in Psalm 50, verse 2. And the expression, the joy of the whole earth, comes from Psalm 48, verse 2. These two psalms had been around for many years. They had become part of the religious knowledge, if you like, and usage of the people of God for 400 years. Generally, we think of David as flourishing in about the year 1000, and generally we think of Jeremiah as being about the year 600 BC. 400 years, these words had been known, that Jerusalem is the perfection of beauty, Psalm 50, verse 2, the joy of the whole earth, Psalm 48, verse 2, and now look at it. And it's made worse because the enemies clap their hands. They applaud what God is doing, not because they want to be pure themselves, but because they hated Jerusalem. And this really terrible verse that will bring punishment down on them, verse 16. All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash their teeth. And think of this. They say, we have swallowed her up. In other words, God has used the Babylonians to conquer them. We have swallowed her up. And look at this, certainly. This is the day that we looked for. We found it. We've seen it. I wonder if in our day the destruction of the church were it to happen, destruction of our country, if it were to happen, there would be those who say, this is what we've looked for. We've seen it. We've found it. Excellent. That the lovers of Christ should mourn. For not only has he done these things, but he's caused it that children should cry out to their mothers about food and not have it, and even be swallowed up in the trouble. Not the only time it happened in Jewish history, but it certainly was happening now. And we have the words in verse 17. The Lord hath done that which he hath devised. Again, looking at that judgment, the Lord is responsible. He has devised the things that had happened. It is a proper reward. And look how the verse 17 goes on. The Lord hath done that which he had devised. He had fulfilled his word that he had commanded in the days of old. He hath thrown down and hath not pity. Now, so in the days of old, the Lord devised these things. And they were very clear, weren't they? You know them myself. The curses and the blessings of Deuteronomy 28. And now the curses have been fulfilled. Let me read you just a little from Deuteronomy 28 to see that these things were devised by God. He said what would happen. Deuteronomy 28:50. It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. cursed shall be the fruit of the body, and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. That's a mere 5 verses from Deuteronomy 28, and there is much more spelt out in detail in that chapter. The nation was warned that if it turned to idols, and if it turned away from the word and did not keep the word of the law of God, these are the curses that would come to them. And they've happened. Now, you could say, right, it's too late. But it isn't really too late. There probably was some even in that day that honourably and honestly had kept the Lord's word, had kept themselves free from evil, and had always lamented what was going on. But it is otherwise too late for that generation of the Lord's people once the Lord moves to judge after giving sufficient warning. And that warning in Deuteronomy 28 will have been there something like 1,000 years. Something like 1,000 years. So, it's a long time, isn't it? Not to have learned a lesson in 1,000 years. Something that stares at you out of scripture all over that time. No wonder God is angry. And we see there that the turning away from the word of God, particularly concerning idolatry, is so bitter in the sight of God. Sodomy is also very serious. But do you remember that Paul did say, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were cleansed. But when God moves to destroy, when he's had enough of a given generation, 40 years long, he said, was I grieved with this generation, but said, they are a nation that knoweth me not in their heart. And this is how we find it in the book of Lamentation. And this is how we find ourselves today. There's a prayer at the end. Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done it. Women, children, priest, prophet, young, old, virgins, young men, all slain. Behold, our Lord, and consider these things and the different sort of people that are utterly destroyed. And when the day of judgment comes, in the day of the Lord's anger, none will escape and none will remain. And that is a terrible thing. When you see people passing carelessly by, when you see people going by the street preachers, when you see the people walk by the church but not dream of coming in, and they know what it's all about for the most part. We know what their end will be. We have this wonderful gospel. We know that if a man or a woman or a boy or a girl or a child believes it, they shall enter into everlasting life. And they will pass by. But we know that we have life. Isn't it sad? There are causes for lament. There is a season for everything under the sun. There's a time to be born. There's a time of death. The day one person's born, another person dies. There's a time for mourning. There's a time for dancing, as the joy is put. But this is very much a time for mourning the state of the nation and the state of the church, but very much a time of joy for having such a wonderful Saviour who hears and answers prayers. May we not be depressed, but may we be inspired to be more fervent in our prayers and more keen in our gospel preaching. Amen.